Well, I must admit I was a little sad the other night when I finally closed my last little David book. The many different ones that I have borrowed from and studied from throughout this series. But as promised, I wanted to do an epilogue of David's legacy, his living legacy to us, and I really wanted to do that before the year concluded, because then it'll be confined in 2023, and the 3 years I think is long enough to study one person's life. It's been 37 months to be exact, but we're now at the end. I've titled this epilogue, "One Thing I Have Desired," and we'll have to get further into the study to find out what that one thing is. What I've done is we've tried our best always to make it clear, to concentrate on the historical aspect of David's reign, and to stop there is to miss the point. We are to find guidance to live by, a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said, Psalm 119, 105. And really that is the goal of all the Bible. When we rightly divide the word of truth, apply it correctly, that God gives us guidance by which to live by, to become better people than we were before, to become godlier people than we were before. In 1382, after years of work, John Wycliffe completed the translation of both the Old and New Testament into English. He stayed with the task, though it was very unpopular, because at that time the scriptures were written in Latin, chained to pulpits, and read only by clergy, and therefore understood by only a very, very few. Wycliffe wanted the common man to read the Bible too. Now this English translation would lead to his death 2 years later. In 1384, he'd be martyred because of his translation. But when he'd finished his task, in the prologue of his Bible translation, he wrote, "This Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people." Sound familiar? It should. Because 500 years later, Abraham Lincoln would borrow those words from that leaflet for his Gettysburg address. The Bible indeed is good for a godly government. And Abraham thought so as well. And he liked what John Wycliffe had said. And what it does is it shows the impact that life and words can have on people in coming generations. Even hundreds of years later, they could still make an impact, a living legacy. Well, David and his life and his words, they transpired 3,000 years ago. And this congregation has spent 3 years of our lives being impacted by those words 3,000 years ago. And David's life will continue to impact people till the end of time. We chose his name to be even the middle name of our last child, Tanner. But you know, clearly in the New Testament, he was in the minds of the first Christians as well. Did you know that? Look there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there verse 29, you have Peter in the first gospel sermon that could set men free from their sins. In Acts 2 and verse 29, he makes a mention of David more than once. And he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." David gets a mention because of him always pointing to the greater David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. And you see the respect of Peter as he mentions him as the patriarch David. Patriarch merely means the male head of a family or a tribe or a nation. They saw him as, in a way, a father to the nation, being the first best king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And they all agreed, indeed, he was the patriarch David. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who Thomas intends to expand upon on Wednesday night, even in Stephen's sermon, he mentions David as well. In Acts 7, there, verse 46, at the end of verse 45, he mentions David, and in verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. As we've studied recently, David desired to build the temple, but Solomon would ultimately be the builder of it. And in Acts chapter 13, here you have Paul. So you've had Peter, you had Stephen, you had Paul even mention David as well. In verse 22 of Acts 13, and when he had removed him, he raised up, removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And then he points him to Jesus. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. What a testimony to David. And again, here even in the New Testament, the first Christians were reminded of David and his heart and devotion to God. And as Thomas read in the scripture, in verse 36, says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and his fathers, and saw corruption. I really like how the New American Standard Bible puts it. It says, for David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep. For David, after he served God's own purpose. For a moment, take David's name out of the verse and put yours in there. For Stephen, after he served God's purpose in his own generation. You see, every individual has a purpose for living. Will we have the heart for God as David did to fulfill that purpose in our generation? See, this is David's living legacy. There's no other person on the planet like you. You're one of a kind, just as David was one of a kind. And Christians are to be the kind of people God can use to lay a foundation for each subsequent generation of believers, that they would be humble and obedient and pure and always repentant as David was. So are we serving our purpose for God in our generation, laying that foundation for this next generation, these little ones that are to come. So it's very important for us to then gather the scope of David's story and look at his legacy. So first, David showed us that it's possible to serve God in different ways of life. Think about it. He was a shepherd. He was a soldier. He was a poet. He was a prophet. And he was a king. And in all capacities, he glorified God wherever he was at. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you see that that's God's intention for us as well. Over and over in the New Testament, he mentions whether Jew or Gentile, right? Whether slave or free, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is or your class in life. You can serve God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, regardless of your background, you can serve God where you're at. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. See, it's okay that you had these upbringings, Jew or Gentile. You can still serve God according to his will. There, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while he is free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. That is the precious blood of Christ. We've seen it this quarter in the study of the apostles, haven't we? The differences in these men. The differences in occupations and in stature and in personality. Some were fishermen, one a tax collector, another a zealot. All these differences. And the Lord, what has he done? He brought them all together. And I appreciate Thomas's points about unity, because ultimately he shows that he can bring all these different people together and they can be unified in him and in his word. And we can serve God in those different capacities that we have been so called in. So David's legacy is that it doesn't matter how tall or how small, how grand or how bland, we can still be of service to God if his heart beats in us as well as it did in David. Right? That we can serve God in different ways. The way I would serve as a father would be different than the way Julie would as a mother. And the way a teenager would be different than both. And yet God can use us all to his glory if we are also men and women after his own heart. That's the condition, if. So first, right, God can use us in these different ways. It's important for us to remember that in that little work, whatever it may be, we're not overlooked as well. Did you know that God saw all that David did as a shepherd when no one else was watching? And he was not skipped over when the time came to choose the king. Why? It wasn't because of his status, right? It was because of his heart. All his other brothers had a preferred status. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We've got to see this. It's so important that this is included in David's legacy, these words. 1 Samuel chapter 16. After Eliab was first looked at by Samuel and said, surely this is the one, the Lord corrected Samuel right away. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And you know what? The one that Jesse overlooked, God did not. His own earthly father overlooked him, but the heavenly father did not. And so Jesse scratches his head and says, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And so that would begin David, we might say, in his journey to becoming king. But don't mistake this. Don't mistake this. David's legacy does not begin there. Understand, it was before there. It was before that. It was when he was all alone with God. And his heart was right. So, we learn first, it's possible to serve God in these different ways of life, wherever we might be found, high or low. Second, David reveals to us the true secret of happiness, and that is fellowship with God. When he was with God in fellowship, life was good. Life was right. That didn't mean he had no struggles. We started him. He had lots of struggles, didn't he? But he was on God's side. He was on the right side. And in the gritty, grimy struggle, he grew with God. When he was persecuted by Saul, he grew with God. When he was on the run from Saul, when he was hiding and living in caves, people saw that kind of faith. People saw that God was with David and they joined him. For they too wanted to walk as David walked with God. When Saul is eventually removed, even when David struggled for 7 years to unite the kingdom before they're all together in Jerusalem as one, even in those struggles, God was with him. But when life was easy and David fell at ease and he didn't go to war when kings were supposed to go to war, but rather he stayed at home, then the trouble came and he forgot God and he took Bathsheba and he murdered Uriah and happiness left and pain entered. Friend, do you want a happy life? Don't do that. Don't ever do those things. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. And certainly don't ever commit murder. David will regret it the rest of his life. And it brought struggle into his life now because of him. But in the struggle, once again, and in his repentance, he found God again. And he made the best of life as he could from that point forward. And that too is a legacy, isn't it? Left to us. How many of us have messed up our lives by our sins in the past? And we can say the same as David, it'll never be the same again. But I'm here to tell you, the story of David doesn't mean that it can never be good again. It can. For what David shows us is with the right heart and with repentance, well, things can be right again. We can be in fellowship with God again. But also David shows us that if we have the right focus, we can arrange our lives to be fulfilling and purposeful and most of all pleasing to God. What do you mean, David's focus? Remember, I said the title of this lesson was One Thing I Have Desired. One thing. You think about David's focus after his change of heart. What was it primarily set on? God's house, wasn't it? The temple. But one thing, God says, no, David, you can't build that temple. Your son Solomon will. So what does David do? The very best thing he could do. All the components of the temple, right? He devotes all his energy, his resources, his money, his thoughts, his prayers into repairing the components of the temple. And we studied that as well, didn't we? It becomes his dream, which he will never see. Like Moses, right, who wanted to enter the promised land, but was forbidden by God because of his sin. But what David must do is lead the way for the next generation. Remember, he served his generation. He must lead and show the way. God revealed to David the plans and the pattern for the temple, how it should be built. And David would take that scroll and hand it over to the next generation, to Solomon, his son. And David does everything in his power to set up Solomon for success. He served his generation. Are we? Are we doing everything to set them up for success as well? Let me tell you, that's done by this ultimately, isn't it? Handing over, as David handed over the pattern to Solomon, when we hand over the pattern and plans of God to our generation and the next to come, we are serving God in the right way. Think about the ways in which he set up Solomon for success. And here's a list that Solomon received. Solomon received from David a united kingdom, a united nation. Will our children receive a united church? David also set up a royal capital city, Jerusalem, wherein worship could be established. Are we doing the same for our children as well, showing them authorized worship from God? David also set up a respected military. The Philistines were forever subdued. Do we train and teach our children how to fight the good fight of faith as well? To cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to answer false teaching when it comes our way. You know, Israel's boundaries were extended from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. Are we spreading the word of the kingdom, expanding its borders? And the people hungered for God as their king did. The king's psalms would be made into songs and prayers so that Solomon could hear his father's words repeated wherever he might go within the land. I'd call that a successful setup for Solomon. Because David focused on God, God blessed David. Through all the struggle, there was still progress for the kingdom. See that? So first, we learn from David's legacy that people can serve God in different ways of life. Second, David reveals to us the true secret of happiness, his fellowship with God. And then thirdly, the life of David shows us that we can begin a good work which shall continue after death. Think about that. Solomon, he starts off well, believe it or not. He gets to work building the temple, following in his father's footsteps. Look there in 1 Kings chapter 3. We ended our series on David of 66 lessons in 1 Kings chapter 2. But here's the little epilogue. We look a little bit past that in 1 Kings chapter 3. And God shows us the heart and spirit of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Did you know that was in the Bible? I tell you, by the way we often portray Solomon or think about Solomon, we always think about him later on, right? But at the beginning, he started off right. He loved the Lord. It was his wives that turned his heart away from God. And that's why we preach very strongly here. Be careful who you marry. It will make the biggest impact in your life. It is one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make. Who you marry. Because before all that, Solomon loved the Lord. And, read it further, he was walking in the statutes of his father David. See, David's legacy still lived on, even though David was gone from the scene. He was doing as David did. Now, the Bible says next that except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, he wasn't burning it to idols. So I want to make that clear. He loved the Lord. But what he was doing was using ultimately these various high places because there hadn't been the temple built yet. Those things hadn't been set in stone yet. Then in verse 4, it says the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Gibeon was a holy place. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And it was there, on that altar, that the Lord appeared to Solomon. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? Right? And here's the famous answer of Solomon. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to who? Your servant David, my father. Because he walked before you in truth. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to know that our children would say that about us, fathers? That after we're dead and gone, that they talk about us and say, my dad walked before you in truth. And that's why you blessed him. That's exactly what Solomon says of David. What a legacy. He goes on to say, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, you have continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So what do? He asked for wisdom. And verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon asked this thing. See, he had been set up for success. He started off right. Verse 11, then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and you've not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there should not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So listen now, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, listen now, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Oh, friends, when God praises the way you walked well. Walk as David walked, he says. And it says, verse 15, that Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So for 7 years after David's death, the construction of the magnificent temple went on steadily, until finally the last cedar board was covered in gold, the last furnishing was crafted, and the most precious stones were set in their place, and the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. And finally David's dream was fulfilled. You see, David's work went on without him, because ultimately it was God's work. Oh, that our work might be so tied and aligned with God's work as well. We want to walk as David walked. God says, he walked with me. And Solomon needed to know that. That all of his power and all of his dynasty depended upon such a caliber of character as his father David. So again, after all of this, God appears to Solomon a second time. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, years after David has left the earth, is he forgotten? No. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to my name, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, he wasn't forgotten. How? In integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father." See? He says, the establishment of your throne is dependent on how you walk. Walk as David walked, in integrity of heart. That, friends, is leaving a legacy. When God still points to you while you're gone. So how did David do so well? Well, remember the title. One thing I have desired. He stayed focused. So what is that one thing he desired? Well, let's turn over there to Psalm 27, verse 4. This is where I gained the title of the lesson. It is a psalm of David. And there he reveals to us that one thing he desired. In Psalm 27, there, verse 4, here it is. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." There it is. That's what I sought after. This was my focus, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Even when it was just called a tent, a tabernacle, David wanted to be there for its worship, for its songs, for its prayers, for its sacrifices, the worship it gave to God. He wanted to be a part of that. He wanted to be there. And he loved God's house so much, he was inspired to build a temple. God had to rein him in and said, "No, your son's, he's going to do the building." So David did everything else to make it ready for his son. He spent over a decade preparing elements for that temple. He stayed focused on that task. For a task that he would never see completed. Not in his lifetime. Why? Because that was his one desire. That's why. You see, he was king and he could have had anything. Could have desired anything. But this was the one thing that he desired. My question is it yours? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus said. You know, the world is passing away, but not God's temple today. And I'm not talking about some physical structure in Jerusalem, as David had in mind. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, the church that Jesus built. He built it. And he said the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. It will always stand. Whether it would be minuscule and go under the radar of history, it will still stand because Jesus said it would. Whether it is more visible, it'll stand. The church of Christ is the temple of God today. And in other lessons, we've looked at that, haven't we? If you're taking notes, you can write down Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and 22, and look at that reference there. You know, what's interesting to me is that both David and Jesus prepared a temple. And both David and Jesus died before the temple was actually built. But Jesus, the greater King, the greater David, he would be resurrected and actually build his temple, wouldn't he? The body of Christ, because he ultimately is the King of Kings. Death could not hold him. And that's why Peter referenced the patriarch David. He says, "His tomb is with us, and David is both buried and with us there." But Jesus, his tomb was empty. He's alive. And he built his church there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you and I, we get to dwell in that temple, in that great house of God today. David desired such for a spiritual house there in Psalm 27, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may inquire in His temple. David desired this. But that was a physical temple. It was just a shadow of the true temple of Christ, His church. And here's the point. If David's legacy, if David's heart lives and beats in us, then we will have that same one desire as well. Look how much he thought about God's house. In Psalm 26, you still have it open? Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In Psalm 63, Psalm 63, verse 1 and verse 2. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. As David longed for God's house in his life, so must we. So should we long for His house in the new covenant, right? 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Because David realized that's where I can learn of God. You see that? That's what he's talking about. He's, when I'm thirsty and dry and my flesh longs for you, my soul thirsts for you, I can go to the sanctuary and I can have that drink of living water. Like he said in Psalm 27, I can inquire of the Lord at the temple. It's a place where we inquire and learn more about God, where we seek to walk closely with God. So that's why when we come together, the focus of the church has been, always been, and should always be to learn, not to play. Right? That's not the case for a lot of churches, right? Where their calendar of activities is filled with social event after social event. But no, we're here to look for God, to learn of God, not to play, to grow and not throw, right? To entreat and not eat. That's how David did what he did. He had one ultimate desire. And that's why God devotes over 40 chapters of narrative to David and his life. You see, we see in him how we should be. Perfect? No. His sins were real, but his repentance was also real. David knew he needed God's mercy, and he trusted God for his mercy. You can read Psalm 13:5. I've trusted your mercy. He needed God's grace. But David had the right focus. One thing I have desired. So David lived his life for God's house here so that he might live in it over there. You know, he meant it when he said it, when he wrote it himself. In the world's most famous psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, what? You know how it goes, right? You can finish it yourself. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's end in 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26. Long time ago, I always envisioned I would end here. In 1 Chronicles 29, 26, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age. full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Well done, David. Well done. And there we leave our friend and say goodbye for now. One day I pray, if God will allow me, that I should like to see David and thank David for letting me learn from his life these 3 years. And then I would also like to praise God for recognizing my need for it to be recorded so I might learn from his life. But most of all, I would thank both God and David, for through the story of David, always pointing me to the greater David, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my King, through whom we shall all be saved, both me and David and you, if you'll let him rule in your life and do as David did and say, "One thing I have desired." Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. I hope that you have that one desire, and if you do, then would you also render obedience to the gospel plan of salvation as Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're willing to do that, you can begin your journey with the Lord to grow in the Lord. And you can do that the way David did it, by having that one desire. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.